You might like to turn in your Bible, if you would, to the Gospel of John and chapter 12. The Gospel of John and chapter 12. Perhaps we could look to the Lord in a word of prayer. And our God, we've opened your word. Spirit of God, honor your word. Honor the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do all of that, that Father, you would be pleased. Thank you for your presence. God, honor yourself. Thank you very much. In Christ's name, amen. In our study of the Gospel of John, and we're at in chapter 12, we're in the last days. There were six of them. There aren't any more. Before his crucifixion. And so it's he's living in Bethany and coming back and forth into the temple, etc., city. And in the process, we shared together in chapter 12 that in the coming and going, there were Greeks, chapter 12, verse 20 and 21 and 22. There were Greeks, or the word Greeks is the word for Gentiles. And the Greeks or Gentiles were there, strictly Gentiles as opposed to being Jews. And they went to the Jewish disciples, Peter, Andrew, and Philip. And they asked Andrew and Philip they wanted to see the Lord Jesus. They wanted to see him. All the to-do at that point, because of the healing of Lazarus, because of his presence, the way he came into the city riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. As he came in, and all the public, so it's a very, he's the center of attention. He's the right up front. And people want to see. So here are these Greeks attending the Passover, and they want to see him. And in the process, Philip and Andrew bring those men, Greeks, to him. Now, so that they wanted to see him, and the Lord knows that. And the response, God has no direct answer to them at all. He does say this, and in doing this, you want to just have a little thing in your mind, perhaps. If I want you to be a witness viewing this, and here are the Gentiles, and here are the disciples, and here's the crowd, and here's our Lord, and you're looking at it. Now, they are all living in and of and by themselves in their humanness. Our Lord is God in the flesh. And all of these three and a third years, he has made this known to them. So it's very, very, very obvious and very public that he's different. He has what they do not have. They do not have a relationship to God. The perfect humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ is indwelt by the perfect deity of God the Son. He's the God-man. He has what they don't have. He has it. And they have what he doesn't have, a godlessness. So there has to be, they're there, they want to meet him, know him, understand him, but there's no transaction. There can't be one. They are of one kind, and he is of another. They have human existence and living. He has wonderful heavenly existence. He has the uncreated life of God in him. So all of the activity and all of the stuff and all that could be said and all that could be done couldn't transfer who he is to them. They don't have that. So he doesn't answer them. They want to see him. The disciples are seeing him. They could touch him. But you know, they walk away, and he's there, and they're somewhere else, and they cannot participate. They cannot interact. They cannot connect to who he is. All they can do is see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and there's no connection. And that's for us too, for humans. We're in the presence of an awesome, wonderful God. And being in the presence of God and all of the 7+ billion people on planet Earth, not enough of them have any relationship to God. None. They're in and out, going to church, going to the religious services, that in and out, but no connection to God. Now, and we shared last time a very important study to remind you that in Adam, we all came from Adam. And Christ died for Adam. In Adam's sin, we sinneth all. Christ died for Adam. So when Christ died for Adam, when he took the penalty of sin, the wages of sin is death, when he took that penalty, he took it for every single person, including us. He died for us. He took the penalty, death. He took that. And that needs to be understood. Thus, with that little bit of reminder, verse 23, the answer. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he addresses the issue at hand. You want to know me, you want to see me, you want to understand me. You can't do so. You cannot do so. It is an impossibility. Unless I am glorified, unless I go to the cross. And thus, he now going to give three illustrations to say it. He's going to say, verse 23, 1. We see it together. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And we shared that together. It was talking about his wonderful, he had to die. He had to die for all that he was in his perfect humanity. He had to go and be crucified. And like the seed that goes in the ground, the seed looks little in your hand, but when the seed goes into the ground, it breaks up, and roots go down, and roots go up, and shoots go up, and it grows, and it becomes something you never would have dreamed it was that. You would never do, here's looking at our Lord, and he tries to help them in 1,000 ways to understand who he is. But you know they can't. They can't. They don't have eyes to see and a heart to understand. Not yet. Not yet. So he has to go and do something for them. He has to go and die. Die. So when he dies on the cross for the sin of the world, he rises again, and now he's able to go. The Spirit of God is now authorized, able to go and do something for the human heart to awaken it to his marvelous person. Wow. Couldn't do that before. Nope. No way. But God, you can do it now. That's right. That's right. The penalty has been paid. So he uses the illustration of the seed into the ground, and he had to die in his wonderful, wonderful, in the wonderful, wonderful will of God. He had to die. Then he's got, that's one. Second, verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. That's the second illustration. Second, I'm going to help you. A, I'm going to answer you. You want to see me. Verse 24, verse 25. Verse 24, I have to die. If I don't die, it is not possible for any transfer, any transformation, any transfiguration. It's impossible if I don't die for the sin of the world. Now, so in verse 25, he uses second, and he that loveth his life shall lose it. Now, in order to just capitalize, it's a super duper statement, and I'm only going to be able to touch it. I wish I could have, I'd do it all for you one shot. I can't. It's a super duper. Very rarely ever talked about or understood. And yet so simple. Therefore, we'll make sure we get the words. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And the word love, it's phileo, love. It means to have a warm, emotional, deep affection, attachment. It is translated friends, friendship. That kind of word. Human warmth, human affection. This way. That's the word. And you'll pick it up just one place to see it. That way, John chapter 13, picking up if I can, in John 13 and verse 37. Peter 13:37. And Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. There it is. There's your little word, life. It's a this word, affection, personal, warmth. I will lay my personal life down on earth, my earthly life for you. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life, there's the same word, for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice, three times. So is the word life used, and it has to do with physical, emotional, feeling, warmth, friendship, human connection. Now, that's the word. So here in verse 25, so we got the word to love. And I just did that backwards for you. The word love, human affection, that's right. And his life is the word we just looked at in John 13, 37 and 38. And that word life is breath, human life. So we got loving, human affection, human caring, life, human, breathing, breath. It's the opposite of being dead. It's being alive physically, the kind of life, existence, human existence. So here we're talking about he that loveth, he that is caught up in his emotional feelings and heart of his life, one's personal existence on planet Earth in all of its fullness. He that loveth his life shall lose it. And that word has to do with to perish, to lose utterly, to be ruined, to be in ruin, to destroy, loss, total loss. Is going to have total 100% loss. Okay, you got that part. Now, two things. Go over with me, please, to John chapter 3. And we're going to look at A, at the word to lose. Shall lose the wonderment he enjoys. A person enjoys his physical human existence in its fullness to whatever measure. Hang on to that. And he's going to lose it. Now, chapter 3, picking up John, you know it, in verse 15. That whosoever believeth in him, in Christ, should not perish, but have everlasting life. The word perish is the word you're looking at. To lose. He that loveth his life shall lose, shall perish. Verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. There's the word again. Perish, but have everlasting life. So there's a perishing, an utter loss of all of this fullness of existence, your human existence from head to toe. Over with me, please, in the light of that, to 1 Corinthians. You read, but we're going to look at one statement in it. 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. And here's our little word, to perish, 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 to lose. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now we're going to look at the word to lose, utterly lose. Now, verse 18, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish, 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 foolishness. They're perishing. They have a full, wonderful human existence, but they have no way to connect, no way to understand, no way to enjoy, experience God's life. The life in the Lord Jesus Christ, you Greeks, you disciples, until he dies, you have no way on earth to connect. All you can do is dream about it, talk about it, write about it, but you can't possess it. For the preaching of the cross is to them perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Now, in order to go and add to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and picking up, if I may, the next chapter, picking up, if I can, in verse 14. Now you're looking at the word life, L-I-F-E, he that loveth his life, 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 his earthly breathing, his wonderful earthly existence. And we're going to look at it in the light of the context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. The natural man, see the word natural, that's the word life. He that loveth his life. Natural, the natural breathing, the earthly natural life. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You need to be saved. Now, the Lord can say, and he does say it, he does show it in 50,000 different ways, it seems. To be able to know, God said, I want you to know who I am. I want you to understand I am God in the flesh. Do you know that was all stupid to them? They couldn't understand it. They couldn't conceive of it ever happening. They just couldn't connect. Do you know how hard it is for humans to connect? Your people, you know. That you know them. You may work with them, go to school with them. That when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll receive God into your heart. Now, tell me, how easy is it for your family, friends, school, work, home, easy for them when you said that to them. The living and only God that created all the heaven and the earth, the only creator, is in my heart. I know him as my personal savior. How many can connect to that? They can't. It's foolishness. It can't be. It can't be. Ah, but God made it so it can be. Now, hang on to that, if you would. Now, in that wonderful, wonderful sense. So, and back over to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Chapter 12, picking up verse 25 again. He that loveth his life, he that loveth his life shall lose it, shall perish it. He isn't going to hang on to it. He doesn't want any part of it. It's all, you can't go and have it. You can't have it, your fullness of existence. You're going to have it disappear. You're going to lose it all if that's all you have is the fullness of your, from head to toe, the person inside your body, that's all you have. Verse 25, he that loveth his life shall lose it. And he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. And he that hateth his life. So now we're looking at the word hate, to have ill will. Not to love. It's the opposite of not to love. It's to detest, to hate. Now, and he that, well, we'll look at it in a sec. In the process, to hate. You have to hate your life. You have to hate your fullness. Here you are from head to toe, your existence. And you're eating and drinking and coming and going and everything and all your senses and everything is a person, and you are to hate that. If you are hanging on to it and cherishing it, it's yours. Just say, I'll use a silly thing. It's personal. This is my bulletin. It's my bulletin. You have your bulletin, maybe. I have my bulletin. You got the flavor of it? It's my life. Your life. My life. I got it. Now, you can't love it. You got to hate it. Hang on. It comes out so marvelous. Now, he that hateth his life in this world, so he that's hating his life. So now, and remember now, your life that you have, the life that you have among a thousand things to look at, what you have in all of your relationships, every relationship you have, you have to people, husband, wife, brother, sister, mother, father, work, home, school, play, all humans, all 7 billion of us, plus you have that. Plus, you have a unique relationship to your physical body. True? You have a unique relationship. You live inside. You have a unique relationship to your physical body. Most of you. And all relationships, A-L-L, in total, are temporal. Do you understand? There's no relationship you have that can last. It's in your body, you're ultimately going to die and leave your body. It's temporal. Hang on to that. Not only is it temporal, it is terminal. Every human relationship you have, including your body, is terminal. Temporal, terminal, end. True? You don't want to think about it, do you? It is absolutely true. Absolutely. We don't want to think about it. That's why we miss out. That's why they looked and they walked away. And they would, until they received the Lord as a Savior, they never knew. They were perishing. They perished. The whole thing they had could never keep it. It has to go. It's temporal, terminal. Now, having said that, therefore consider a starting point. Once you get it, my dear friend, you'll have it. You may not like it, but it's for real, for real, for real, and wonderfully, wonderfully real. And most of us don't want to wake up to it. Humans don't want to wake up to the fact of its terminal and temporary. Therefore, God, you made all us humans special. Over to Psalm 115. Psalm 115. And I just want to give you one little statement about humans, so you know. Someone was telling me the other day there are creatures out in outer space. And I said, well, I'm sure there are creatures out there, but there's no humans out there. And I know there's all these different ranks and classes of angels. And they're there. I have no question about that. God says it, and they're real, and we're in the presence of them, more or less, of some measure. Now, here in Psalm 115, sliding down, if I can, to verse 15. 115, 15. You are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens, first, second, and third heavens, are the Lord's. They belong to God, all of the planets and all of the stars. But the earth hath he given to the children of men. So there's only one place in all of forever, in all of the creation, which is a small expression, a finite expression of God's infinite person. There's only one place, and we're on it. This is the only place for humans. So that's why if you're waiting to save up your money in retirement and all that, to be able to go and take a trip to Pluto, that's a good one, Mickey Mouse, Pluto, and go to Pluto, and you're going to go out there and set, have a little vacation on Pluto, okay? Forget it. No, I think I'll go to Mars. Jupiter. No, forget it. You aren't going to go. There's only one place you can survive, and that's right here. Now, so we got that. Humans are born on planet Earth. God created them, Genesis, in his image and likeness. Genesis 1 and 31, they were everything God made in all of creation was very, very good. Sin came along and loused the whole thing up, not only for humans, humans who had to face physical and spiritual death, but for everything else is corrupted and contaminated because of sin. So now, having said that little bit, in the world, all of the wonders, so we're in a wonderful, wonderful world, and the world that we look at is wonderful, full of wonders and wonders and wonders. And wonders. And you and I, you could go to some special mountain and look out. You could go to some special valley. You should go and see some scenic wonderment somewhere. And you've done that, I'm sure, in some form. But you know what? When you're all done, I bring you to the scenic, most scenic place in forever, make-believe, on planet Earth. I bring you, let's go and we'll look, sit out there and look at the nine most highest mountains of the world in Nepal. And there's Mount Everest, the highest. And then we're going to sit and gaze at that. Do you know what? Now, and it's something, isn't it? We paid. We paid airline tickets and everything. And we have a snowmobile and everything. And we got there. We're looking. Wow! Are you satisfied? For how long? For how long? How long can you enjoy the sight that you're looking at so beautiful? Only a little. Because you aren't counting on that sight. Your enjoyment of that sight by seeing it isn't what you're counting on. You're counting on the enjoyment of your physical being being satisfied by food, water, clothing, the snowmobile, everything. You're satisfied by what? You're satisfied by the world, not by that sight. The sight is just a sight. Wonderful. But you want sat. You couldn't last. If I had you there 10 days and took everything away from you, you'd go, and especially your smartphone, you would be in trouble. Because you aren't counting on that. That's just a wonderful sight. You're counting on the world system to enjoy the fullness of your existence. The reason you get out of bed, the reason you go to bed, the reason you do what you do, is you're counting on this world system from top to bottom. And that's what we count on. And the best sight in the world isn't going to do it for us. It can't do it. Now, keeping that little bit in mind, and so that's civilization. Civilization, you know, is the social organization of the world system. What is the world system? It's a whole system to provide for humanity, for our existence, our pleasure, and be able to have whatever we can in our personal life, depending on what country, what culture you live in. And that's there. So we, and God allows all that, and the world system provides that for us, for our possession, for our we want to possess things, that's the world. We want to have pleasure, that's the world system. We get pleasure. Profit, money, buying, selling, having. Pain, we want to be able to handle pain, and by all kinds of, the world system. We're counting on the system, from top to bottom. We're counting on that system. Now, so therefore, when you read over, if you would, in Matthew, Matthew chapter 4, may I remind you, so you see it, Matthew, the devil is going to go and tempt the Lord before he begins his public ministry. And thus for 40 days and nights, etc., he survives the temptation. And here's a couple of them. Here's one of them in particular that the devil tries. Chapter 4, and picking up again in verse 8. 4:8 of Matthew. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, and saith unto him, all these things, verse 9, will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Now, A, that includes the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and everyone, Romans, Persians, all of them, all that were and all that are, including our own country. Our own country. And all of them are under the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, that they're under him. Under his reign. And I want you to note, they're glorious. There's no question. The pyramids, the wonderment, and the wonders of the world, and all of these different things, and all of the culture and the grandeur of things that people do. That's worldliness. That's the world. And we count on that. We count on that. We live in a country. You don't live out in the desert somewhere, like the Sahara, that's pretty big. You live out in the Sahara, a desert where there's nothing. You live, you can go down to the grocery store, you can go to the ice cream store, you can go to all kinds of things, and you have by the stores, and they had a day yesterday where I guess you're supposed to buy things, you know, wow, it's the world, it's our world, that's right. And that is glorious to us, isn't it? You take that away, what have you got? Nothing. That's what's glory. We don't live out in the desert where the sand dunes are there. That's it. No, we live here. And to us, it's glorious. It's a world system that is taking and giving us all of these things. Now, and in the light of that, in the light of that, if you would, keeping that in mind, his all of it going down the corridor of time, all of these nations are there, and they're glorious. They are. But it's the world system. So we're caught up in it, and in the light of what that. And so what do we know? What are we caught up in? We're caught up in, when we stand back and look at it and evaluate it, we're caught up in what, God? We aren't caught up in light. We're caught up in darkness. We aren't caught up in life. We're caught up in death. We are under bondage. We're in bondage to sin. Let's say you get rid of sin in your life. Go take a bath. Go do something. What are you going to do? Let's say you get rid of it. All the stuff in us, it's in us. Our old nature. The heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Let's say you get rid of it. You can't get rid of it. No, you can't. So there's not. That's all right. You just can't get rid of it. So God, here we are looking. We're in bondage to sin, suffering. Lots of people are sick, get sick. Sin, suffering, sorrow. How do you get rid of them? Go to the pharmacy, go to the ER. What are you going to do? It's our world. It's really our world that we're caught up in. He that loveth the world is going to lose it all. Because you're hanging on to that which is temporal and terminal. And you can't have it. It can't stay. And we have to see it. If we don't see it, we hang on to it some more and more and more and more and more, and we die hanging on to something. Guess how much you brought into the world? Okay, I'm looking to find something. 1 Timothy 6:7. You brought nothing in, and it is for certain, for sure, you'll bring how much out? Nothing. Now, doesn't that hit you? Here we are, loving, hanging on. It's our existence. It's everything. It's what makes life, not the scenes. It's this world system that provides, and we're caught up in. Understandably, we're caught up in it, dear friend. Over in Romans in chapter 1. Romans in chapter 1. And you will note, please. You will note. Romans 1, may I pick up in thought, verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. How so? Being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, his deity, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And God, so here we are. So we have, and professing themselves to be wise, verse 22, they became fools. So God, we're caught up. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things, commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them also. So we're all happy. We want everyone to do what we do, how we do, as we do. We want that. And that's how we are. And without God, the Greeks, all they can do is see him and hear him. They couldn't have one thing that he has until he dies. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And would you please note, verse 19. Now we know, in the light of the context, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. What for? That purpose, every mouth may be stopped, And all the world may become, what? Guilty before God. But we're hanging on to it. That's right. It's our existence. We're counting on it. The pleasure, to handle pleasure, and pain. Here we are. And we're holding on to all of it. And it's all guilty. We're guilty. We're guilty. And to boot, to add to it, in darkness and death, under bondage. Now, that's real. Now, but we don't want to see that because, just think of Matthew 4:8, see the glory of things. Wow, wow, wow. You might have had a little turkey or something. Or you might have had a big turkey, whatever you got. And you had a turkey and you had this and you had that. And say, wow, wow. That's different than the average McDonald hamburger. Wow, wow. What a thing it was. Wow. And we like it. We like the glory of it. It's glorious. Aha, we're deceived. Aha, because it's perishing. That's right. It's all going. It's terminal, and it's temporary, and it isn't. It doesn't help you at all. It doesn't do one thing for you. It keeps you caught up in here and now, so you can never get to there and then. You never get there. You never get there. Wow, wow. And so, and to add to that, we've been doing it, you know, and we live in a world system all the way from top to bottom, the stars and everything else is affected, God tells us. That's why you need a new heaven and a new earth. Why do you need new heavens and new earth? Because the old one is condemned. It's condemned. What's condemned? The system is condemned. You and I are condemned. You and I, God, hey, we men love darkness rather than what? Light, because their deeds are evil. They hate light. That's the word hate you're looking at. So God says you got to understand and make a transition. If you want to get life, you've got to get out of this one. Because you're so hanging on to it, so counting on it. And it's foolishness out here. There can't be any. There is. God said this is going. And it's obvious in every way, shape, or form that it isn't going to last. And we got a cemetery and more cemeteries and more mortuaries, and more everything. It's all going down, down. And we shared together when we did. The whole thing is flawed. Everything you eat is flawed. Everything you make is flawed. It's already imperfect. There's nothing perfect. There's nothing pure. Nothing. So it is affected, infected by sin. So everything, there's nothing. You have more and more and more. Better and better and better, faster and faster and faster, but it's no better. It's no better at all. You just got more of a problem. We shared that the other day with the car and all that stuff. You know, it was so simple when you just have one thing, but then you add 4,500 different computer things, chips and everything, and now let's see. It's wonderful, but it isn't simple, and it got a whole lot of problems. So now when your car breaks down, you buy a new one. It's the world. So nothing's better. Faster and faster and faster, more and more and more. Wow. We haven't even started to get you to see this. I have to quit. But before I quit, do you know in 1883 in Florence, Italy, a person wrote a book called Pinocchio. Wrote a book. And they wrote a book for young people. And the purpose of the book, Pinocchio, was to help young people to teach them between right and wrong. That was the purpose. Now, and Disney in 1943 made a full movie on Pinocchio. You might have seen it somewhere. All of those great things disappear. Now, what do you remember about Pinocchio, if you ever read or saw it? What's the lesson? You know, every time he had to understand, he had to tell the truth. He had to know the truth. The truth, think of schools, over the schools. That's what's missing. Think of 6 o'clock with education. The truth will set you free. We don't look at that anymore. We walk right under it. Wow. Wow. Truth. So every time Pinocchio lied, his nose grew. His nose grew, and his nose grew, and his nose grew. And when he told the truth, it would shrink. But when he lied, it grew and grew. And to boot, I forget the guy's name. That's all right. I don't want to know his name. There is this source of a man, a person, called Satan. But he came along and seduced, tricked, deceived Pinocchio. And Pinocchio went to have fun. Remember, have fun? And he went to the place. Boy, was he sorry. He got into the world system. And the world system took him, hugged him, loved him, and corrupted him. And took away everything that he could have. And that's Pinocchio. The little story of Pinocchio. God said, do you understand? The world system has sucked us in like this. And we love it. We don't want to let it go. We cherish it. We look for a new iPod. Is it pods? Are they pods? Something. A new thing. A new gadget. We need a new something to get more and more, faster and faster, better and better. And we're caught up in it. Aha! And that's why we don't know the Lord as our Savior. God said, unless you hate your life, unless you hate it, you can never have eternal life. Are you getting a taste? It's a super duper. So easy! So easy! What do I want to be in a boat for that's going to drop off into the ditch? Why do I want to ride the Titanic that's going to sink? No, sir, I want to get saved. I may be on the Titanic heading to a cosmic iceberg. But boy, I'm looking for God to take me off of this ship before it lands and goes down to the bottom. I don't love the world. If I love the world, the love of the Father is not in me. Friendship with the world is an what? Enemy of God. The word friendship is the word soul, that you have life in John 12 and 25. Life, soul, friendship. You pay for the whole thing. It's so obvious. I'd get saved and like that. I couldn't mess around. I don't need religion. I don't need all that stuff. I need to get saved. And I get saved fast. Once I get a hold of this, man, I'm not messing around. No siree. No siree. Religion and culture and convenience. Nope. Nope. I'm going to find a way out of this one fast. Because the reality of it is undeniable. Is it not? Wow. I hope you get a little bit. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and our hearts. Thank you for caring. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, God. It's so obvious and why you had to do what you did. And the only solution, God, is the termination of it all, in order that there might be the seed to fall into the ground and die, and to bring forth life, life that never existed until it died. God, thank you very, very, very much. Help the dear people, God. Spirit of God, there's no way I'm going to do this. Not on this earth. God, I yield, I bend, honor yourself. In Christ's name, amen. Perhaps we